Our opening words today are by Andrew Pakula. There is a place of peace, a place of wisdom, a place of love. May this sacred centre be our guide. May it be our strength for the journey. May it fill us with hope when all seems hopeless. And may it lead us to know the sacredness in all. I'm going to light my chalice now using some words by Laura Dobson. We light our chalice in gratitude for the grace of mystery. For all the times we have stood in awe and wonder at the depths of our inner lives and the beauty of our outer lives made one. Let us join in the fellowship of prayer. Spirit of life and love, be with us as we gather for worship, each in our own place. Help us to feel a sense of community, even though we are physically apart. Help us to care for each other in this world in which COVID has not yet gone away, and the clouds of war and climate change overshadow us. May we keep in touch however we can and help each other however we may. May we be grateful for the freedoms we have and respect the wishes of others. May we hold in our hearts all those who are grieving, lost, alone, suffering in any way. Amen. Our first reading is by Lynn Barb, a blog post about the Benedictine vow of stability. The first vow laid out in Benedict's rule is stability. To a monk or sister, it means being committed to stay in this particular monastic house with these particular people. It means being willing to look for God here, in the constancy of this place, in this rhythm of life, rather than seeking God in ever-changing places and varied routines. In Beyond the Walls, Monastic Wisdom for Everyday Life, Paul Wilkes calls stability a sense of where you are. And he believes that our disjointed lives and fragmented society present ample evidence that we desperately need to embrace stability. What was needed, Benedict taught, was maddeningly simple. It was a commitment to trust in God's goodness, that he was indeed there, in that very place, and that holiness, happiness, and human fulfilment were to be found, not tomorrow or over the hill, but here. Today. Wilkes argues that a sense of stability offers a resting place, but that we must not understand stability to mean that we can never change. Because life is a journey, there will always be transitions and changes. Stability, Wilkes believes, is woven of the ability to stay put and yet never lose the explorer's desire for new experiences. Stability's goal is that we might see the inner truth of who we are and where we are going. That we might be still long enough to be joined intimately to the God who dwells within. It is difficult, no, it is impossible, to find and maintain that centre if our waking hours are a blur of mindless activity, without the presence and practice of stability in our lives. I invite you now to join with me, if you wish, in this alternative version of the Lord's Prayer. Spirit of life and love, here and everywhere, may we be aware of your presence in our lives. May our world be blessed. May our daily needs be met, and may our shortcomings be forgiven, as we forgive those of others. Give us the strength to resist wrongdoing, the inspiration and guidance to do right, and the wisdom to know the difference. We are your hands in the world. Help us to grow. May we have compassion for all living beings and receive whatever life brings with courage and trust. Amen. Our second reading is also from Lynn Barb's blog post about Benedictine stability. Stability, for those of us not living in the monastic rhythm of prayer services, can mean a commitment to daily, weekly, or monthly prayer disciplines. A weekly Sabbath observance and attending church each week can be part of our expression of stability. Faithful demonstrations of family commitments are connected to stability. For the first 30 years of my adult life, I called or wrote my parents every week, and I now understand that rhythm to be part of the structure of stability that keeps me healthy. Faithfulness to our marriage vows, checking in regularly on our neighbours, and consistent attempts to affirm and listen to our co-workers can all be expressions of a commitment to stability, as we realise on a deep level that this is the field where God has planted us and called us to bear fruit. Benedict calls us to listen as a part of the vow of stability. The rule says, listen with the ears of your heart. For the Lord waits for us daily to translate into action, as we should, his holy teachings. We need to listen to the scriptures in order to know God's teaching. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit to teach us how to apply God's truth. We need to listen to our own lives so that we can understand the ways God is speaking to us in this day, in this place. The Benedictine vow of stability can be affirming and encouraging as we enter into the second, third, fourth, fifth, or even sixth decade in the same marriage, the same job, the same church, or the same town. We need to be reminded of the significance in God's eyes of continuity and faithfulness. Let us join once more in the fellowship of prayer. O you who animate the universe, you who are father and mother to us all, you who give us the blessing of life, you who live inside us and without, may we learn to see you in creation, and may we find in this a comfort and a celebration. May we find a name for you that we can love, a call sign to help us find you, a mantra to mutter as we center ourselves, and try once more to treat others as we would have ourselves be treated. So may it be. Amen. Our final reading is from a different spiritual tradition, and it is about the three gunas of nature, sattva, raja, and tamas. Guna is a Sanskrit word which translates as quality, peculiarity, attribute, or tendency. In yoga and Ayurveda, a guna is a tattva, or element of reality, that can affect our psychological, emotional, and energetic states. All three gunas are always present in all beings and objects surrounding us, but vary in their relative amounts. We humans have the unique ability to consciously alter the levels of the gunas in our bodies and minds. The gunas cannot be separated or removed in oneself, but can be consciously acted upon to encourage their increase or decrease. A guna can be increased or decreased through the interaction and influence of external objects, lifestyle practices, and thoughts. The qualities of the three gunas are these. Tamas is a state of darkness, inertia, inactivity, and materiality. Tamas manifests from ignorance and deludes all beings from their spiritual truths. Other tamasic qualities are laziness, disgust, attachment, depression, helplessness, doubt, guilt, shame, boredom, addiction, hurt, sadness, apathy, confusion, grief, dependency, and ignorance. Rajas is a state of energy, action, change and movement. The nature of Rajas is of attraction, longing and attachment, and Rajas strongly binds us to the fruits of our work. Other Rajasic qualities are anger, euphoria, anxiety, fear, irritation, worry, restlessness, stress, courage, rumination, determination, and chaos. Sattva is a state of harmony, balance, joy, and intelligence. Sattva is the guna that yogis achieve towards, as it reduces rajas and tamas and thus makes liberation possible. Other sattvic qualities are delight, happiness, peace, wellness, freedom, love, compassion, equanimity, empathy, friendliness, focus, self-control, satisfaction, trust, fulfillment, calmness, bliss, cheerfulness, gratitude, fearlessness, and selflessness. I invite you now into a time of stillness and reflection. So find a position in which it is comfortable for you to sit, so that you can let go of the stresses of the day and concentrate on your breath and on the presence of the Spirit among us and between us, across the miles and across the technology. There will be some words, there will be a time of silence, then some more words. Spirit of life, we confess that too much of our lives consist of responding to questions. Where to? Where from? Why? And how? We yearn for times when the wheels of hurry, hurry will temporarily stop, and no one interrupts the quiet. Spirit of silence, shut the door of the busy world. Let peace surround us. lead us to an open plain so that our souls can expand, one with the earth and the universe, as far as the infinite horizon. Only then shall the fertile field of our hearts receive the seeds of calmness. Please, Spirit of Stillness, give us times of such solitude. Amen. Let us have some music. today's service, I'm approaching the quality of stability from two distinct directions, from the Benedictine and the Ayurvedic or yogic disciplines. In our frenetic, out-of-balance lives, both have much to teach us. First, the Benedictine quality of stability. As we saw in our first two readings, Benedictine monks and nuns take a vow of stability. The website of Mount Michael Abbey explains, Benedictine monks vow stability to the community in which they choose to live. This vow helps the monk persevere in the search for God. The promise is that the monk will stay with the other members of the community for mutual support in searching. While an individual monk may at times become discouraged in his search for God, the vow of stability helps him see that others are searching as well and have a sense of the proper direction for that search. This kind of stability is rare in today's world. Most of us do not live in the place where we were born, and will move into different communities many times during our lives. Yet I believe that when we find a nurturing community, a safe and sacred space in which we can explore what gives our lives truth and meaning, that is very precious. I hope that most Unitarian communities can provide this for their members. Because it is much easier to find and then maintain some spiritual stability in community than alone. Even if we are members of a spiritual community, like a Unitarian congregation or any other faith tradition, it is still likely to be somewhere we only go once or perhaps twice a week. For the rest of the time, we are thrown back on our own resources and must find ways to nurture stability in our lives, which is much more difficult to do alone than with the support of another or others. I have to admit that I am a little envious of those of my friends whose life partners are on the same spiritual path as they are. It must be wonderful to be able to meditate daily, for example, with someone else. It is easier to hold ourselves to account if someone else is expecting us to show up. Which is why, in one sense, members of monastic communities have it easy. The very stability which restricts them to one community also provides that community. Being in community with spiritual friends is wonderful and spiritually enriching, which is why I used to come back from summer school each year with my spiritual batteries recharged, feeling on top of the world. Our modern lives can easily become unbalanced. It seems to be almost our default way of being to be always on the go, always chasing the next item on the to-do list, and never taking time out to reflect, to meditate, to spend time with the divine. And that is what the Benedictine vow of stability enables. It is somewhat ironic that the more we love our jobs, the more we see them as a vocation rather than a job, the less time we seem to have just to do nothing. Do nothing. Sit. Relax. Simply be. But it is vitally important to make that time. Because if we simply carry on beavering away, not looking after ourselves, we will eventually burn out and then wonder why. Time for spiritual reflection, time out of our everyday lives, is such an important thing. It brings our lives back into balance, helps us to take a long reflective look at the matters which are concerning us, and hopefully allows us to move back into our lives with lower stress levels. I honestly believe that it doesn't matter what form this time out takes, so long as we have the intention to step away completely from our mundane everyday lives. For me, a walk in the woods is a vital part of my life. As I walk, I notice God's creation all around me. The trees, the bushes and hedges, the wildflowers, the birds singing, so loud and present, but so difficult to spot. It reconnects me with the divine, with God's presence in my life. And I try to spend 10 to 20 minutes in my bedroom, in front of my shrine, each morning, with my prayer beads. Although sometimes I find it difficult to motivate myself to do it every day on my own. I had not heard of the three gunas of yoga until Monday morning, when I was discussing this service with my spiritual director. As we heard in our third reading, yogic practitioners believe that all three gunas are always present in all objects and beings, surrounding us but varying in their relative amounts. They cannot be separated or removed in oneself, but can be consciously acted upon to encourage their increase or decrease. A guna can be increased or decreased through the interaction and influence of external objects, lifestyle practices, and thoughts. He explained that all three gunas are necessary for a balanced and healthy spiritual life, but in varying proportions. Rajas is good for activation, transformation, and motivation. Tamas is its flip side, and Sattva is the ideal which people should aim for. As our reading said, it is a state of harmony, balance, joy, and intelligence. Nevertheless, he said that Rajas too has its own part to play in our lives. It gives us energy and motivation, enabling us to commit to our goals. But Sattva is the important one. He likened it to a pool of clear water, utterly still, crystal clear from top to bottom. I did some poking around on the internet and discovered that two of the ways in which we can influence the balance of the three gunas in our lives is through meditation and yoga on the one hand, and through what we eat on the other. Ayurvedic practitioners believe that certain foods can be described as sattvic, rajasic or tamasic. On another website, chrismillis.com, I discovered the following: that sattvic foods are pure and high in nutrients, are easy to digest, increase life force energy, and ultimately create health and well-being. Examples include whole grains, vegetables, fruits, dairy products, ghee, nuts, honey, and herbal teas. That rajasic foods are spicy in taste, thus stimulating the mind and body. They are neutral in terms of purity in nutrition and in their effects on life force energy and well-being. Examples include onions, garlic, chilies, refined sugar, coffee, tea, and tobacco. And the website suggests that people who engage in strenuous physical activities should consume moderate quantities. And finally, that tamasic foods are heavy in taste, thus dulling the mind and body. They are impure and low in nutrients, hard to digest, decrease life force energy, and ultimately create sickness and disease. Examples include meat, fish, eggs, alcohol, non-vegetarian foods, and foods that are overcooked, burned, fermented, fried, barbecued, overprocessed, and or full of preservatives. Not surprisingly, the website recommends avoiding them. Of course, most of this dietary advice is also in line with best Western practices, except perhaps for the insistence on vegetarianism. Although those of us who care about the future of the planet may choose to become vegetarian as a response to global warming. Nevertheless, reading that article made it crystal clear to me why I have been lacking in energy and feeling lurgy lately. I have been eating far too many tamasic foods and not enough sattvic ones. So there may be something in it. The other thing that my spiritual director talked about was the importance of grounding ourselves through meditative practices such as centering prayer, meditation, or mindfully walking in nature. Such practices will increase our sattvic guna and bring us back into balance with our spiritual selves. Again, it doesn't matter which spiritual practice we choose, so long as we are able to find one, or a combination of several, that nourishes us. I personally am nourished through a particular combination of spiritual and creative practices, which I try to do at the beginning of each day. On an ideal day, I will sit for 10 minutes, go for a walk, journal, then do some creative writing. By the time I'm through, I am in balance and feeling right with the world. I know from experience that if I lose the habit of any of them for a couple of weeks, which if I am honest happens only too easily, I am more wound up, more easily irritated, less relaxed, less able to give of myself to others. Human beings are complex, and what nourishes one might be anathema to another. We are physical beings, which means we need to look after our bodies and nourish them carefully, but also spiritual beings, which means we need to nourish our souls too. For you, spiritual balance or stability might be gained through attending worship on a Sunday, or a heart and soul session, or meditation group, or yoga class during the week, or walking a labyrinth, reading a spiritual or theological book, and doing some quiet Lectio Divina, or journaling, or praying. Like I said, it doesn't really matter, so long as we commit to doing whatever it is regularly, preferably each day, our souls will love us for it. Some closing words. Spirit of life and love, our time together is drawing to a close. May we learn to understand what nourishes us, body and soul, then follow that path faithfully. May we share the love we feel. May we look out for each other, sharing our joys and our sorrows, and may we keep up our hearts, being grateful for the many blessings in our lives, now and in the days to come. Amen. Let us finish with some music.